Greet you in Christ's name this morning and extend a welcome to you. Found it interesting when Lowell was giving his story in share time that yesterday I had almost the exact same story happen to me. I was welding on the combine, and so there was some cheat underneath, and Before I had seen one little patch start, and I had stomped it out, and then I thought, well, I need to keep watching. And this is a plug for a fire extinguisher in the combine. Very quickly, it spread faster than I thought, and I grabbed the fire extinguisher and put it out before anything serious. It was just maybe this big, but I thought, too, it would be pretty shameful to see a combine go up because of that fact. And so then I did get a piece of steel and put it underneath to catch those things instead of landing on the ground. So I am grateful to the Lord for quick thinking and for, his protection. We do recognize, and sometimes, especially in cases like that, that how quickly things can seem to get out of hand. Moving on to the message today, I'd just like to start off with some interaction from you. I'd like to hear a response. If I would ask you what influence in the world is the most important, what would be your answer? What influence in the world would you consider to be the most important? I would say the most influential in the world. Yes, Paul. God's work. And more specifically, the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about the prince of this world, and we know that he has a lot of influence. But have you ever wondered what this world would be like without the influence of the Holy Spirit? I know it, we can only imagine. I mean, we can only project, so to speak, what this world would look like without the work of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that besides the work that he does in Christians, that his influence and his work, so to speak, in all the world is probably greater than we can imagine. It probably is sometimes that still small voice that keeps many people from doing the deed that they thought of doing. Now, as we look at the world, we recognize that it doesn't seem like there's enough of him, and I will agree with you on that. But can we imagine how much worse it would be without the work of the Holy Spirit? So that's talking about just general society. What about in Christianity? Is it too strong a statement to say that a Christian's effectiveness in this life is in direct proportion to his ability to yield and listen to the Spirit in his life? I don't believe so. You know, I've asked questions like, what sets me apart from the world? Is it that I have a visible identity difference? Possibly. And I'm not against that, but I have found myself almost taking pride in the fact that I am separate, and that being a witness, that of being a witness in itself. Now, I don't know where you find yourself, but I have done that. I dress differently. I associate with the church at Center Church. And so when I interact with people, supposedly there's this obvious difference that I am a different person. But is that really what should separate us? I think yes, but I think that's not the only thing that should separate us. Jesus said that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So could it be that we would visibly be separate in identity and not walking in the spirit? Yes. The apostles after Pentecost were known to be different because of the Holy Spirit. So I would like to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and involve myself in the work that God is doing throughout the world. The work of the Holy Spirit is what I've entitled my message today. And I guess, as a lot of times is, this is coming out of my journey. I long to be known as a person that is filled with the Spirit. And so it was out of that desire that I dove into looking at what does the Holy Spirit do, what is his purpose, what is his work, and then finally I'd like to look at the effects of his work. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's purpose. We have in the Old Testament, through the prophet Joel, a foretelling of the Holy Spirit coming. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 to verse 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. This is one of those times when we're able to read prophecy in the Old Testament, and then we get to read the fulfillment of it. I don't think that I, in reading that, would have been able to say, because of all the inferences of almost the end time, the sun turning to darkness, the moon to blood, when is this going to happen? And I guess if we consider all of the time after Christ, the end times, then we are there. But in Acts 2, we read where Peter says that this is being fulfilled. Acts 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Almost word for word, we hear Peter saying what Joel had prophesied. So what is the Holy Spirit's purpose? From the book of Joel, I would like to suggest that one of his purposes is to communicate with mankind. It speaks of numerous things that will happen, but what is his purpose? The prophet Joel prophesied, and Peter quotes him in the sermon at Pentecost, that God is sending his Spirit, what? To speak to the hearts of people. I would say that, and I believe that it is mainly to draw people's hearts to be saved, as it speaks of. And I find it fascinating that God uses our conscience that we are born with and the work of the Spirit to speak to us. And I see this purpose of the Holy Spirit again shows God's desire for a relationship with mankind. Throughout the Bible, as we see God interacting with man, a theme that we see coming through is that God desires a relationship with us. After the fall, when Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit and they had sinned, we see almost immediately, we don't know exactly when it was, but it seems like fairly soon, God comes and looks for them. Why? I believe because he wanted that relationship. And so I believe one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to communicate with us in order to for us to have a relationship with God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 and then jump down to verse 26. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Then jumping down to verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here we see another purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. It is to be an abiding presence of God in our lives. Jesus told us that the Comforter will come to abide with us forever. When Jesus was here in human flesh, representing God and being God, he could only be at one place at one time. That's how we are. Sometimes we wish we could be in several places at the same time. And so, even though it was disheartening to his disciples in particular, and even though sometimes I think today we wish that Jesus were still here so that we could ask him this question, he said it is better that he go. Why? Because he will send his Comforter. And now that we have seen it revealed, I think we understand better why it was good that Jesus go. And that is because he said, I will be with you forever. Or another way we could say it is, I will dwell with each of you. And the Holy Spirit can be in every person all the time. So another purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be an abiding presence of God in our lives. Another purpose is that he remind us of what Jesus taught. Jesus said that the Comforter will teach us all things and bring to remembrance the things that Jesus taught. And so it was expedient, it was good that Jesus leave and that the Comforter come. Because now those who have the Holy Spirit abiding in us can be taught what Jesus taught. So Jesus' teaching continues to go on, even though he's left, because of the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to look at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have taught you, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So here we see another purpose of the Spirit coming, to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I find these three words fascinating. I see them all interconnected. Now, maybe you see them separately, but I see them interconnected. Why? Because we don't understand the depth of our sin until we compare it to Christ's righteousness. See, if I compare myself to, say, a criminal, a murderer, I can say, oh, well, I'm not that bad after all, am I? It all depends on who we compare ourselves to. But Jesus said that the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will show you my righteousness. Oh, all of a sudden now I have something to compare my sin to. And all of a sudden I begin to see I am quite sinful, very sinful, compared to Christ's righteousness. And so we have that. So he shows us our sin, but I believe he does it by showing us Christ's righteousness. And then those first two, sin and righteousness, don't hold a lot of gravity until we realize that someday we will stand before God to give an account. So I can be shown my sin, I can be shown that I'm sinful, and I can be shown Christ's righteousness. Okay, so what does that matter? It matters because there's a coming a judgment day. And the Holy Spirit shows us and reminds us of that as well. And the interesting thing is that God does this through the work of our conscience. The Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit, or in some ways we could say our conscience. I remember the times when the Holy Spirit knocks on my conscience and says, do you recognize your sin? So I can attest to the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing that. He has convicted me of sin. He has shown me Christ's righteousness. And he continues to remind me of the coming judgment. And I thank God for that. That it was another purpose of the Holy Spirit. And finally, this is not exhaustive, but another purpose of the Holy Spirit was that he would glorify the Father, or glorify Jesus Christ as well. I believe everything the Spirit does is to point to Jesus and to God the Father. His purpose is to show us everything Jesus taught and said. The Holy Spirit is a great example of someone who is about doing someone else's work. It is not about the Holy Spirit. It is about Jesus Christ. And in that way, he also is an example to us that life isn't about the Holy Spirit, even though he is God. He is here to glorify Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to move on to how the Holy Spirit works. The first point is that he teaches us truth. And we see that in John 14:26 and in John 16:13. I've already read those, so we will not read them again. The Holy Spirit enlightens the Word of God, but also he does not need the Word of God to show us truth. I think of people who are illiterate, people who have never read the Word of God. I believe the Spirit of God can still show them truth. But obviously, for those of us with ready access to the Word of God, we need to exercise discernment, whether it is the Holy Spirit speaking or something else. I believe Jesus is the embodiment of truth, and so the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. And it is possible to know the Scriptures without knowing Jesus Christ. John 5:38 through 40 says this, and Jesus is speaking, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Believe what Jesus is saying. It is possible to do diligent study of the Scriptures and completely miss the embodiment of truth, who is Jesus Christ. We can fill our minds with lots of things about Scripture and never meet the person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that. He shows us Jesus Christ. So as we know the Scriptures better, we will have better discernment what Spirit is actually speaking to us. So we could err on the side of saying, well, I just believe that the Spirit will lead me. I don't need to read the Scriptures. No. We need to search the Scriptures, because then we have better discernment. When we hear something that we think is the Holy Spirit speaking, we know, because we understand what the Word says, whether this is him or a false spirit. That is important that we be discerning. I do believe the Holy Spirit works in unbelievers as well, showing them truth, even if it is as simple as urging them not to do something morally or ethically wrong. That is his influence. It is not his indwelling presence, because they have not given themselves to Christ. But the Holy Spirit, as he works throughout the world, I believe, does show truth to those who are unbelievers. The next point of how he works is that he is our comforter. That is taken from John 14:16 to 18. One of the things Jesus could not offer while still here on earth was an abiding presence. And I spoke of this a little earlier. He could only be at one place at one time. That is why he said it was needful for him to leave, so that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we have the very presence of God in our beings. Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will abide with us forever. And I believe that Jesus knew, because he was in the flesh, he knew the heartaches we would face. And in that scripture, when he talks about the Comforter, he also says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So he tells us not to be troubled or afraid, because he has sent his peace through the Holy Spirit. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is our source of comfort. But I believe the comfort that believers can offer to each other is a close second. So obviously, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But there is a reason that we have a body as well. And sometimes, like the little boy said, sometimes we just need someone with skin on. And I believe that we are called, as his children, to be comforters as well, to come alongside. And I call that a close second to the comfort that the Holy Spirit offers. So he is our comforter. Like I mentioned, Jesus talked about, don't let your heart be troubled. There is something about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that when everything else, so to speak, falls away and things just can't go any worse, that the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives truly is a comfort. Because what we tend to do is we tend to build our lives on the familiar, the things that are around us. And all of a sudden, when those things fall away and everything seems chaotic, we come back to the very constant, and that is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. Another work that he does is he bears witness with our spirits. If you care to, turn to Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Appreciated the thoughts that David led us in. There is something about suffering that is important for us in being God's children. And the Spirit of God, I believe, often woos us with how he wants us to go, but I believe that the bending, the breaking are definitely a part of that. Us getting us to surrender our will to the Father. I believe that him bearing witness with our spirits, this is one of the ways that God gives us assurance of salvation. The presence of the Spirit in our lives brings peace, and that is something the devil cannot give. And along the lines of assurance of salvation, I would just like to bring this out. The Holy Spirit brings specific conviction of sin. However, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. I think often when we are struggling with assurance of salvation, it is important to decipher, are we just feeling guilty for being sinful, or do we feel a specific conviction of a specific sin? One, I believe, is a tactic of the enemy. He just wants us to feel guilty. He doesn't want us to be at peace. And so he just throws accusations at us and says, you're wrong, you're bad, you're sinful. Whereas the Holy Spirit is very specific. And he brings something to mind that we need to repent of. If it is an accusation, then we need to come against the enemy and say, Satan, I stand against this accusation. True peace in our hearts is a sign, I believe, that the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. We can truly know that we are God's children. What a blessing to see the work of the Spirit in our lives as he bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Next point, he enables us to serve God effectively. This is taken from Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. The setting is that Peter and John had healed the man at the gate, and then they were sent to prison, and then they were released, and they were told not to go speak of Christ anymore. In verse 31, we break in, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. From this, I believe we see that as we surrender to the Spirit of God, he in turn fills us and gives us strength to witness for Jesus Christ and power to serve him. The apostles were examples of the power given them through the Holy Spirit. After having fled and scattered at the crucifixion, now after Pentecost, we see they were willing to go to prison for the cause of Christ. So at the crucifixion, we see a lot of timidity, a lot of cowering back. Oh no, what if they find the followers of Jesus? What are they going to do to us? To now after Pentecost, very boldly preaching the word, and even after being threatened to say, you need to stop this, they went on. This could only be done in the power of the Spirit. And then even after that, they gave glory to God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. So the Spirit enables us to serve God effectively. Hope to get to some practical points in the end then. Another work that he does is he gives gifts to his children. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Then jumping over to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we know what follows is the book, the chapter on love. But one thing is clear in understanding the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. They are for the edifying of the body, And they were never meant to be used selfishly. I believe that contentment is a key in understanding spiritual gifts. And why do I say that? Because it is when we envy someone else's giftings and wish we could be like them that envy and strife come. Well, what does that do in a body? It does just opposite of what Paul says the gifts were given. They were for the edification of the church. It is very natural to envy someone else's gifts and talents, but it only stirs up strife. We do well to understand that God has gifted us differently, but that what God has gifted us with is something that is important for the body. And we see that gifts, even though we are to desire them earnestly or to covet them earnestly, as it says in verse 31, that God gives them as he wills. That's why I have a problem when churches or people put an emphasis on we need to speak in tongues. It is a sign of the Spirit. It seems to me that they miss this part that says that God gives it as a gift. And we could talk about the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, all those things. I believe that God gives them. I believe that we see them today. But let's remember, it is a gift that God gives to someone. And could it be that rather than thinking that if I am given the gift of healing one time and God heals someone through that, that I assume that now I have the gift of healing? What if God gives it to people as they need it, rather than assuming that now I have possessed this gift? Just something for you to think about. But the cautions, I think Paul puts enough cautions in here to help us understand. Are the gifts being used for the edification of the body? And are they stirring up strife? Or are they drawing attention to the person who has the gift rather than the giver of the gift? But we do know that the Holy Spirit came to give gifts to his children. And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit is he enables us to bear fruit. We won't turn to Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Just some comments on bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit should always be in season, and the gifts of the Spirit should always be exercised along with a healthy dose of the fruit. Moving on to my last point, the effects of the Holy Spirit's work. So what kind of effect should the Holy Spirit have at center? If you think of the Holy Spirit moving in this place among our people, gathered here at center, what do you think of? What kinds of things should be evident? Numerous times and places in the Bible it speaks of people being filled or full of the Holy Ghost. And the question that I ask, is that normal for us here? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it people who are passionate or have charisma? I think part of our answer is in Luke 11, 1 to 13. Just turn to that yet. Luke 11, 1-13, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So could it be that I and you and we don't see the work of the Spirit because we're not asking? I believe we often lack being filled with the Spirit because we fail to ask. I believe a lot of us would like to see revival happen here, but how many of us are waiting until it starts rather than saying, God, let it happen in me? The church here at Center is made up of individuals, so in order for us to see things change on a larger level, it will have to happen at grassroots, individually. How many of you came praying that the Holy Spirit would move and shake you out of lethargy or lukewarmness? You know, I'm not against programs, but they can be crutches that give us a facade of spiritual life when there isn't any there. And the programs I think of, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but our church services, we go through the motions. It's a good habit. But how sad to go through it without the Spirit of God. The Hands of Christ projects. How many of us go into them saying, God, I pray that your Spirit would be present, be real here? Or because it's organized already, we just go and do it. And we assume that the Spirit of God is there. The Rise Kids Church, it's an organized program already. But how sad to go through the motions and have the Spirit of God not there as he would like. We recently did the church house cleaning. How many of us came praying that the Spirit of God would work as we cleaned house together? I confess, I came, but my prayer was not there. Taking in meals for someone, clothes sorting. You fill in the blank. What is it that we do that we may not have invited the Spirit of God? What about work at home? Our work, the shopping trip, or on vacation? The Holy Spirit-filled person is more effective at all of these, I believe. And I believe one of the effects of being filled with the Spirit is being able to hear him speak on the spot. I think we do well to listen to the nudgings of the Spirit. And we can always know that it is His Spirit when it is not in conflict with the Word of God. My desire is to raise a level of awareness of how often do we go through the motions without relying on the Spirit. And how often do we cry out? You know, this morning when we sang, "Gentle Holy Spirit," were we again going through the motions, or was our heart really crying, "God, your Spirit really needs to be here today, or else we're doing this all in vain"? I believe all of us want all of what the Spirit has to offer. So in conclusion, we have looked at the Holy Spirit's purpose, his work, and the effects of his work. The effects of his work are in the lives of you and I. So my goal in this sermon is to heighten the awareness of our need to be filled with the Spirit. And I, for myself, find myself going through life too often with very little purpose. I want my life to be one of going from one spirit-filled activity to another. Will you join me in praying that the Spirit of God would fill us in every activity that we are involved in? I know one of the things that I used to make it a practice, and I've fallen out of it, is when God brings someone to mind throughout the week, it may be random, that there's a reason that he did. It's sometimes I just think about that person, and then I go on. I have tried in the past to make it a point that when God brings someone specifically to mind, that I just stop and say, "God, whatever he needs or whatever she needs, will you fill that?" That kind of sensitivity is what I aim for. And I just invite you, will you join me, that we could, like I said, be going from one spirit-filled activity to another as we go through life. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for sending us your Spirit. And Lord, I know I don't understand all that your Spirit has done and is doing. But I do know, Lord, that I long to be filled with more of him. And so, God, I just pray that we here at Center would be willing to take the time to spend time with you, entreating your Spirit to come, as Jesus said in Luke 11, that we don't have because we don't ask. And so, Lord, forgive us for the times when we've just, when I have just been going through life without saying, "God, your Spirit needs to be here, and we need it." Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit, for the work of the Spirit. And I just pray that today your Spirit again would speak to our hearts. Pray this through Christ. Amen.